Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for who you are. Father, for all that you've done for us. Lord, today as we gather around your word, we pray that we remember that you are the God of wonders, the God who has done all things. Father, we just pray that you will speak your words to us today. You are holy, you are holy, you are holy, and we want to know you more. Lord, thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those playing along at home, we are up to week 3 of our series, Jesus the Game Changer. Over the last 30 years or so that I can remember, I'm old enough to remember most of the 80s. We've got a few years older than that. But I've seen society change. Certainly, society has changed in the way Christianity is understood. Has anyone else seen that? I think the values that were taken for granted only 20 or 30 years ago have become subject to vigorous debate, sometimes outright rejection, and often with contempt. However, few people in our Western societies question things like equality of all people, the moral value of helping the poor, the needy, the marginalised, the right to health and education. These values didn't exist the way they do now 2,000 years ago. And if it wasn't for the teaching of Jesus and the work of his church, the world we know today would be a very different place. In this series, we're exploring the foundational roots of many of the modern values that society holds as essential. And we're exploring how the life of Jesus and his teaching has changed the world and why it matters. And hopefully giving you some practical tools to take to work tomorrow to talk about this stuff or later in the week over coffee with friends. And we've got some pretty interesting topics to come yet. How Jesus changed the world in things like government. Who's excited about politics? Just Jason, that's okay. He's preaching next week, so come along and see that. That should be really exciting. I'm sure it'll be non-partisan. Is that the right word? You'll try. Okay. But other things as well. Wealth, leadership, education and health, reason and science. Some fairly big topics that we're going to dig into over the next couple of weeks. But today, our topic is forgiveness. Now, I'm going to start with a bit of a summary of what Jesus taught on forgiveness. Then we'll talk about how that was different to what his listeners were used to hearing about forgiveness and how that's changed the world and how that should affect us. So, as we move on, the New Testament uses these two big scary Greek words. Hang on. If somebody's game, that's it. That's a word, definitely. And so is that one. And I'm really not up for trying this morning. But the first word basically just is often translated as grace. It's used in places like Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 2:13 and 3:13. But the second word down there is the one we're going to sort of be talking a lot more about today. It's used in most of my references today, and it means to send away, to leave alone, to permit, to let go, or release. Because of how this topic has permeated and penetrated so deeply into our Western culture, none of this will really seem very new to us. So I'll try to be brief. When a person wrongs someone, they seek their forgiveness in order for the relationship to be restored. It's fairly simple. Forgiveness is not necessarily granted because a person deserves to be forgiven, because often there is nothing a person can do, or very little a person can do, to fix the damage that has been done or to heal the pain. So they often don't deserve to be forgiven. All forgiveness then, to some degree, is some act of love, mercy, and grace. Forgiveness is a decision to not hold something against another person, despite what they might have done to us. Like the definition says, let it go. Everyone sing the song? No, only those with small children. My wife says it all the time to my 16-year-old. But the Bible tells us we are all in need of forgiveness. So, we have all committed sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous man on earth who has done what is right and never sinned. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we are honest with ourselves, even if we think we're pretty good people, we all know what we've thought, we know what we've done, and we know we've done too many wrong things, that's sin, to truly be right with God. Now, I need a volunteer. Who can be a volunteer for me? You, Zach, you are hiding under your come up and give me a hand. Are you strong? Not really. Good, that'll help. Now, I know that I've done too much wrong against myself, let alone other people, not to mention God. So, I need another volunteer. Who gets to be God? Who's good at giving hugs? You can come up. Okay, you guys will be great. Now, my volunteers, is that actually working? There we go. Because Psalm 51 verse 4 says, all sin is ultimately an act of rebellion against God. So, here's my sin. Come over here, Zach. This is my sin. Come over this side. Volume 1. Look, Volume 2. Volume 3. God didn't hold back, did he? Volume 4. Oh, look, what's this one? This is sin I did that I didn't know was sin. That's pretty exciting. We might have to have a talk about that, me and God. This is the sin I haven't done yet that I'm going to do. I think there'd be more than that, but how you going? This is sin I made other people do. I wonder if that counts against my ledger. Now, it gets better. Now, this is. Oh, I nearly can't get it out of the box. This is my sin. This is actually my bank statements of the selfishness. It must detail all those horrible things I've done that I've spent money on that I shouldn't have when other people are really in need. How you going there? Jesus says that a sin has to be forgiven. You right? Jesus says that it has to be forgiven, or we spend eternity suffering the consequences of our sin. How you doing, God? You pretty all right? Good. Now, those consequences aren't just a bad back and sore arms. So, can you give him a hug?
No.
No? Funny that. Oh, by the way, God, well played. I don't think that's God's way of doing things, but anyway, that was funny. You're allergic, for illustration purposes, you're allergic to books. That's my sin. Not that it can hurt you because you're God. You just really, really, really don't like it. It's like Brussels sprouts or something. You can't touch it or be near it. Okay, that's touching it, so you can't do that. You can't touch it and be near it because you are righteous and perfect, and I am not. How are you going with that? Do you need some help? Yeah. See, do you want me to take one or two back?
I don't know.
Here, I'll hold one or two for you because it's going to take a little bit longer yet. You all right with those ones? Here, look, you can just have the volume 1 to 4. Just don't forget those. Something's come between them. See, they can't... Even now, it's going to be hard to hug, isn't it? And that's not even half of it. But lucky for me, this is me, God is loving and merciful, and he's eager to forgive our sins. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, he is patient towards me, not wishing any to perish, but that we should all reach repentance. God desires to forgive us so that he made a way for that to happen. So you guys, do you want to have a hug but not touch the books? Do you want to try? I don't think he smells too much. Okay, that kind of works. But sin gets in the way, doesn't it? Okay, next slide. The only way to get rid of sin is death. Romans 6 verse 3 says the wages of sin is death. In fact, Hebrews 9 verse 22 says the only way to get rid of sin is with the shedding of blood, so death. But God wants to come back over here, in his perfect plan, became a human and did what only we should do, but only God could do. This is where my illustration breaks down a little bit, because I can't show Jesus, God being Jesus and God and saving us at the same time without committing heresy. Let's just say the Trinity is complicated. But Jesus came down from heaven and died on the cross. So, and he took away the sin and left it at the cross. I better get the rest, because that'll ruin the illustration if I don't. It's all at the cross. There you go. Nearly fell on my foot. So, where was I up to? Jesus came down from heaven and died on the cross, taking the penalty that we deserve. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 teaches, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve. As God, Jesus' death provided the forgiveness of sins of the entire world. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, he is the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice, for our sins. And not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. Then Jesus rose from the dead, proclaiming victory over sin and death. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, several things happened. The first one is, our sin was forgiven and left at the cross. God doesn't forget them. He's God. He can't forget things. But he chooses to forgive and not remember them anymore. So you guys can now have a hug, because it's not in the way. He might still smell bad, but I can't help that. But another thing happened. We get to take on the robe of righteousness. Now see here, very, very carefully explained. Jesus, perfect standing before God. There you go. Oh, flip it back on again. There you go. Now, see, one of the things we do, now you'll have a hug as often as you like. Because they seem reluctant for some reason. Maybe I should have got girls to help. They're far more likely to want a hug. So, you guys can go and sit down now, because you can leave the robe there. We all understand that idea. When our sins were forgiven, Jesus cleaned the ledger and made us zero, made us clean and able to come back in relationship with God. But what happened on top of that, not only were we way down here, Jesus was the only way that we could get to a level field to be able to be in relationship with God. Jesus also gave him the robe of righteousness, which not only drags us up even higher, it gives us an infinite amount of righteousness, so we can't be taken back. There's nothing that can come between us and God now that can upset our perfect standing before God. All our sins are gone. Clean slate and an infinite amount of perfect because of Jesus. So nothing can separate us anymore. All we have to do is... I could be on the wrong slide. Did I get behind? There you go. I did get behind. Is Romans 10 says, we have to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So, is forgiveness really that easy? It really is. It is that easy to know God. You cannot earn enough forgiveness from God. You cannot earn your way back to there. It's only the cross, it's only Jesus that can do that. You cannot pay for your forgiveness. You can only receive it by faith through the grace and mercy of God. By letting go of your sin, Zach had to give it to me, he had to let it go, and then turn to God, that's repentance, and accept the free gift, the free hug given by God. That's how we are saved and are reconciled to God. That is what Jesus and Paul and John taught about forgiveness. And it is true. And like so much other of Jesus' teaching, it's only part of it. It's actually only half the story. So that's how we are forgiven. But the second part, Jesus also said things like, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain not just on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus also said things like, turn the other cheek. Do not repay evil for evil. Do you know, it's Matthew 5:23. It's in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, if you're coming to church to worship, and you remember that your brother and sister has something against you, Jesus actually says, don't come to worship. Go and fix the problem with your brother first, and be reconciled with him, and then come back and offer your gift of worship. So this, Jesus takes this pretty seriously. It's a big thing for him that we be right with each other. Turn the other cheek. Do not repay evil for evil. See, this is the stuff that really messed up the people around Jesus and ultimately changed the world. In Roman and Greek culture, forgiving debts or wrong was pretty much unheard of. In these cultures, it was normal to seek justice, revenge, and or compensation whenever a debt of any sort was owed. An eye for an eye was normal practice, violently normal. I've got a couple of quotes up here. Encyclopedia Britannica actually still exists, but it's only online. They said, in ancient Babylonian, biblical, Roman, and Islamic law, it was a principle operative in private and family settlements intended to limit retaliation and often satisfy by a monetary payment or other equivalent. So back in Bible times and before, it was just eye for eye. That was just normal. You had to, there weren't court systems, there was no forgiveness, there was none of that stuff. Even in Judaism, according to this Michael Morgan's book, the book's called Mercy, Repentance and Forgiveness in Ancient Judaism. Ancient Judaic texts maintain that any sin is primarily an offense against God. Repentance and atonement should be aimed at restoring the sinner's relationship with God, not so much with each other. So, in Matthew 18, verse 21, when Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter was actually showing some prior learning here. Give Peter some credit. Jewish culture only required you to forgive someone for the same thing three times. Peter was being extraordinarily generous, saying it's twice plus one. But Jesus said, I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, depending on your translation, which all those marks up there, for those who have missed the point and are reaching for their calculator, 70 times 7 is 490. Jesus' point is this is not about a number, it's about living a lifestyle of forgiveness. Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember the one where the king had pity on the servant who owed him money and forgave the debt. But then the servant went away and threatened someone who owed him money. So the king took him back and threw him in jail for being a jerk. See, we all like these bits where we get forgiven, and we tend to like the bits less where we have to forgive others because it requires something of us. Forgiveness requires some sort of cost or sacrifice. And we've all been hurt. We've all been sinned against, one way or the other. In this week's videos, if you watch them, we hear a story about a guy who was shot in gang wars in New York and became a paraplegic. There's a story of a guy whose five-year-old brother was killed and his mother had to forgive that. Or this last week or two in the news, how does the family of Lucas Fowler forgive the two teenagers who killed him in Canada, especially since they've now committed suicide? Or the girlfriend of Sean McKinnon, killed in New Zealand the other day while on holidays? Or what about the young girls abused by Jeffrey Epstein and his cronies? He took the easy way out. How does that forgiveness happen when it's so much of your life? Or maybe for you it was a cheating husband, or a business partner or a boss who didn't take the good advice and it cost you your house or career or worse. Or maybe you had a parent that abandoned you when you needed them. Or a story I've told before of a mate of mine, Jamie, sitting at the back of the church with a girl whose father abused her. And there he is, standing up the front. Jamie and this girl are down the back, and he's up the front here being baptized, telling the story of how good God is and the grace and mercy and love. And the church is cheering and clapping because that's what church does. And here's Jamie standing to the girl, still scarred for life by the damage this man had done abusing her. How can she forgive when everything in her soul is screaming out and wants retaliation? Just wants to scream revenge and justice, retribution, eye for an eye. Somebody's got to pay, don't they? Because God is a just and righteous God, somebody must pay for the sin and the pain. Forgiveness is costly, as it was for Jesus on the cross to forgive us. Jesus absorbed the cost for us so that we could know God. He paid the price. Now he commands us to do the same to others. See, we like the prodigal son bit when we're the prodigal son, accepted back into the family for free after running amok, wasting the family fortune and dragging the family name through the mud. It's a different thing when we have to do the forgiving. Yet that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. In fact, commands us to do. He commands us to forgive those who hurt us. Now, we all know this bit, this prayer. There we go. Jesus told his disciples to pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. All pretty happy and easy so far. Forgive us our debts, our sin against God. That's nice. As we also have forgiven our debtors, those who have sinned against us. That's a little bit more pointy, but it gets worse. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their sin against us, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will God forgive you your trespasses. What about that second bit, hey? Is that saying if I don't forgive you, God won't forgive me? Just ponder that for a little minute. Because I speak to people pretty much every day who either haven't, can't, or won't forgive someone for something that happened. Sometimes it's some of this big stuff. Murder, rape, mental or physical abuse, abandonment, an affair, or some other great loss or hurt. But what if you don't have those great big things to forgive? What if you've either dealt with those things or you never really had those things in the first place? What if you're one of the lucky ones? Well, as I said, I speak to people pretty much every day who have someone to forgive. And it's often not big things someone else has done to you. I know a guy who has held a grudge for 30 years simply because their friend didn't take the good advice that was given to them. And things went badly and it went wrong. But every single time you talk to this guy about his friend, this thing comes up. So when I've called him out on it, he says, I'm not bitter, it's true. If he'd just done what I said 30 years ago, really 30 years. And that's what you remember of this guy? He's your friend. Maybe for you, it's that family member that's just... We've all got that family member that we need to forgive. Ah, dear. No comments about my family. Most of you know my family. Maybe it's even simpler than that. Maybe it's the guy who just cut you off in traffic and scared you half to death or nearly killed you and your family. Maybe it's the lady who cut you off in the drive-thru, like somebody did to me the other day, or beat me to the short checkout line in Woolies. Does that frustrate other people or just me? Oh, really? I've got to wait for that? Maybe it's the person who served you and just got the order all wrong and messed it all up and you had to wait for so long while they called the manager and just wasted so much of your time. Maybe it's the neighbour whose dogs keep barking while you're trying to sleep. Or maybe lets the dog go on the lawn or the cat go in the garden. Maybe it's that person that gets under your skin and bugs you more than you really should let them. How about you pray for them instead? Instead of getting mad and wanting to run them off the road, pray for the guy who did that stupid thing in traffic. Pray that he doesn't kill himself or anyone else. Or maybe you're more like me, and you know all the stupid things you've done, all the failures, the mistakes you've made, so many of them on purpose, because you wanted to. All the pain you've caused other people, all the anger, all the hate, all the greed, lust, arrogance and pride, all the lazy and selfish, all the sin, all the stuff that nobody else really knows about. Just you. And you can't stop hearing your conscience remind you over and over and over again of how much of a loser, how bad, how much of that is wrong, and how God shouldn't love you. Maybe you need to let go and forgive yourself. Or maybe it's God himself you have a problem with. You did all the things, all the things. You loved all the people as best you could. You did all the jobs he gave you. You even smiled. You cared, you taught, you prayed, you read, you gave, over and above. Yet after all that, he didn't come through for you. You only asked for that one thing, the life partner to love, for them to be saved, your kids to be saved, or something much more personal. I don't know what it is. And he didn't come through. He didn't give you what you asked for or what you needed, maybe what you thought you needed. Maybe you need to forgive him or yourself. Maybe you need to let it go. And if you don't forgive, the consequences are not only in eternity, but in the present too. I've heard it said that holding on to forgiveness, unforgiveness and bitterness is like taking poison and hoping other people will die. I'd like to extend the analogy a little bit further. I think Jesus said we need to forgive 70 times 7, that unforgiveness is not only poisonous, it's radioactive. Every time you forgive, you reduce the poison effect by half, the half-life of radiation. Each time you forgive, you reduce the poison by half. You might never completely rid yourself of it, but living a lifestyle of forgiveness and forgiving enough times, you eventually reduce the poison's effect. Because we can all forgive. We can all say, I forgive that person. Maybe quietly to yourself, but then you wake up in the middle of the night and you don't forgive, do you? We all remember that thing. And sometimes, in this social media world, it can be cool to be offended. It can be easier to stay angry and just more comfortable to wallow in a misery. It's so easy to find our identity as a victim. The, oh, woe is me. I'm like this because of all the bad stuff that happened to me. That's what happened to me and that's who I am. I'm only angry and stubborn and unforgiving and a jerk because of the way other angry, stubborn, unforgiving jerks treated me. And we've allowed that to become our identity. So we have to intentionally choose and purposely choose to forgive. We have to let go. We have to choose to let go of the anger. Choose to not be the victim. To change our language to, I was a victim, not I am a victim. We need to find our identity in Jesus and what he did on the cross. and stop letting this thing control your life. There's three quick things that I want to suggest will be helpful. Now, I'm no counsellor. Anybody who's come and sat in my office with me and had coffee with me knows I'm no counsellor. I can listen, but find some professional help to do this. But pray about it. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Surround yourself with a loving support team and professional help. There's three things I want to suggest. We need to confront, forgive, and transform. We need to confront, not necessarily face to face, that might come later, but confront the person or yourself or the memories, but the reality of the situation of what happened. If you look at it through real, honest eyes, you'll see that the person did what they did for a reason. They are probably not horrible people. Not really. They are probably just have had so much rubbish in their life themselves. You don't have to look very far up the family tree sometimes to see why people are the way that they are, what they are dealing with. Take some time to understand their side of the story and what they might have been going through. That's really hard, but confront that in your own mind, in your own space, maybe out loud with a friend or a counsellor, somebody. It's a good use of coffee. But life becomes easier when you learn to accept the apology that you're never going to get, that you never got, that you can't get. Maybe the person's dead or gone, or it's just not reasonable to think that that can happen. The second thing to do is forgive. Again, not necessarily face-to-face. In some cases, you can't. Maybe it's too traumatic. Maybe it's just too hard. But forgive the person. Forgive yourself for the actions, the behavior, the failure, maybe for the success, whatever it might be. Or forgive God for what he hasn't done. Whatever it might be. Forgive. Name it out loud and let it go. Sing the song if you have to. Release the hold it has on you. And then transform. Stop letting it make you angry, stubborn, unforgiving. Don't let that make you the jerk to other people, because hurt people hurt people. Stop letting it control you and your life. Stop letting it make you the victim. Instead, Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And keep confronting, forgiving, and transformed. Keep confronting that thing. Keep forgiving over and over again and be being transformed. As Jesus changed everything when he forgave us, so we will continue to change the world when we forgive those who hurt us. Forgive, not forget. There are too many hard lessons learned, useful lessons learned from your story that will help other people along that journey. But forgive. And remember what C.S. Lewis said. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. If Evan and the team want to come back up, we'll pray. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was Jesus crying on the cross as our sin held him on the cross. I thank you for paying that dreadful cost and offering that forgiveness to me, to all of us. Father, help us to understand the depth of what it cost to forgive our sin, and remind us to offer the same grace to those around us. Father, help us to confront the problem. Help us to see the reality of our journey. Help us to forgive and to let go. And Father, help us to be transformed by that. Father, as you speak to your people this morning, I pray that you will touch and move gently in your people. Be gentle, but be firm. Lord, help us to let go of these things. Help us to forgive and know that that will change the world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never accepted the free gift of forgiveness that Jesus has offered, there's no time like the present. Grab the person beside you. Or if you know you're holding on to something radioactive and need to let it go, maybe for the first time or the 71st time, we're here for you. I'd love to walk that journey with you. Please be sensitive to those around you this morning who need to do business with God. Pray with them as we all sneak out for a coffee. Thanks, guys.